Welcome to Biblical Foundations, a podcast of the Center for Biblical Studies at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. I'm your co-host, Jimmy Rowe, along with Dr. Andreas Kostenberger. Join us as we discuss issues in biblical scholarship for the church.
Now, let's go on to another topic on which you've written widely and prolifically. I'm thinking here, of course, on the field of hermeneutics. You're the authors of the very successful and widely used book, Grasping God's Word, now in its, is it third edition?
About to be fourth.
About to be fourth.
We just turned the fourth edition material in.
Very good. So, yeah. There's always new things that need to be updated. So I'd be very interested to know, you may have written about this, but what is the story behind that book?
That's a great story.
I think Okay. Well, here's my side of the story. Okay. So I was teaching a hermeneutics class. Okay. And I'm a Dallas Seminary graduate. So I got all this good Howard Hendricks stuff.
Right.
Okay. So I'm teaching that, but I'm trying to go a little beyond that in genre. And at the end of the year, student evaluations, they were just very harsh on the textbook, whatever textbook. And so I'd change textbooks and do another one and again, get negative. And the textbooks were either, we're teaching college students. Okay.
Yeah.
So the textbooks were either too low level, more Sunday school material, or they overshot it. They immediately would go into the problems and not ever really show you how to study the Bible. They assumed that you knew.
Yeah. Especially for undergraduate, that's a
that's
tough.
Right.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And so I was going back and forth. About that time, then Scott, who, I mean, I wasn't a published writer, so I didn't have the options of just doing things. Scott had already published this his intermediate Greek grammar, but he had a contact with publishers. And so Scott says, hey, let's write an inter book. And I said, man, there's a million inter books out there. So who are we, to write the inter book?
I've been there. Yeah.
But Scott said, no, he said, We're classroom professors, and we know how the classroom works, and we know how to communicate, especially with college students. And so there's not a book out there in this niche.
The book that came the closest was Fee and Stewart's How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. But as wonderful as that book is, it doesn't move into the classroom with very practical how-to instructions for students. It's a little bit more theoretical. So.
Not enough pictures.
and so Scott
he's got
had
a story about the pictures too.
Well, Scott had the so he had the idea and then he had the contacts, okay, with Zondervan. And so he said, let's do it. So we started meeting, how are we gonna map this out? Which analogy are we gonna use?
What's our metaphor?
What's the metaphor? And so a lot of people had the hermeneutical ladder, and there were a lot of good metaphors, but
the bridge.
We ended up using this journey, the interpretive journey, and we liked the, we liked the metaphor, and it's worked pretty well. A funny story on that, okay, that's on the background. When we sent it off to Zondervan, I had just sketched up the journey, okay, with little stick figures.
Yeah.
Okay, here's their world. Tried to make it look like a someone in Israel, and then the bridge and the walk. Anyway.
Yeah.
Did your son do that?
No, I offered it to him.
Okay.
I said, why don't you draw us up a nice deal? You can be famous, And he was too busy. He was in high school, but a pretty good artist.
Mm-hmm.
So when we sent it off, we thought they would give this to an artist and fix it, make a nice deal.
Redo it.
So we were a little stunned when it came out in the first edition. Here's just my same little stick figures. Okay. So, and the funny thing is, I don't know what all we could say here, but I had the figure of the, grasp the text in their world. That's where we start.
Yeah.
And so I tried to draw a guy in an Old Testament,
robe
deal. But then when we go across the bridge in the New Testament, there's not any distinctive clothing. So all I had was a stick figure.
Okay.
So the first year we have it, our students being college students, ask
who
the
are
question,
always,
how come you lose your clothes when you go across the bridge? So this was, the input. So, so finally about the third edition, we told,
we found an artist.
Zondervan got us a great artist and then drew up a wonderful picture, you know, for that journey. And so finally we got it where we like it.
Yeah.
I know what you mean as an author. You just put something in as a placeholder, right?
I know, and then it's
you assume the publisher will, you know,
it's cemented.
But, you know, and for us, I think we were surprised at the success of the book. Mm-hmm. I mean, usually you're, you know, for me, the first book has been by far the most successful thing I've ever written.
Yeah.
And so that's unusual, you know, for most sure. authors. And so same it just here. Hit a niche mm-hmm. that was, you know, practical, usable, evangelical, you know, has those presuppositions in it. And so we were just delighted. And even now we hear, we had a group from China come, you know, this has been translated and mm-hmm. they're using it all over these groups in China and how popular it is. And I thought, well, how gratifying is that?
You know,
how wonderful is that to see?
It's about as good as it gets as a teacher.
And you can extend your teaching globally, right? Far beyond your classroom.
Yeah. And just stunned, I think, and humbling to think, wow, that this would be that effective and would help that many folks.
So for people who have not read the book or not familiar with it, can you tell us what the basic approach is that you're taking in it? You already mentioned the interpretive journey, but
journey begins with their town, which is we're asking students to look at what the Bible meant in its historical context. So look carefully at culture, background. Don't jump, you know, immediately to our lives and try to apply something when you don't really understand what it meant.
Yep.
And then we, you know, we really look carefully at the differences. We call it a river of differences between where those people lived and their culture and their setting and where we live. And I think understanding the differences can help you, just avoid some critical mistakes that that are sometimes committed. So you cross this river of differences with a bridge of theology, basically. We call it for lack of a better term, the principalizing bridge. It's the bridge of theological principles.
Yeah.
And that's what is timeless in scripture. You know, that's what God has spoken to them, to us, to everyone. And then once we arrive at some kind of theological truth or principle, we need to look around the rest of the Bible, the rest of Scripture, and make sure that we haven't just invented something that is not taught anywhere else in Scripture. Mm-hmm. So it's look carefully at this this idea of biblical theology. How is this truth or theology represented elsewhere so that we don't distort it or overemphasize it? And then from that point, we move out into our world, and we talk about how we live out this truth. So it's been very helpful, I think, to help for our students, giving them just a basic grasp of how to approach the Bible. Danny?
And the book's laid out pedagogically more than necessarily strictly logically. We start off with how do you read the text carefully, and then after a while we realized everybody has all these questions on translations. And so we moved the translation chapter. Yeah. It used to be back up to the front. Let's talk about translation. But then we talk about how do you read carefully? And this is just in-depth Bible study. And then the historical, cultural, what about the role of the Spirit? Then we deal kind of with some theoretical things after. But first we want to get them in the text. Let's read. Let's get in the text immediately. Start observing. Yep. Then we do some of the theoretical things referring back to the journey. And then we get to applying all of that in different genres. And so now we do the New Testament first because it's easier. And we start with, you know, the epistle. So what's one of the easiest? Where is the river the narrowest, okay, as far as the river of differences? Yeah. And then we deal with what are the specifics of reading within that genre? So New Testament epistles, Gospels, Acts, Revelation. And then we move into the Old Testament again and just go by genres. Old Testament narrative, you know, the prophets. What about poetry, the poetic literature in wisdom? Mm-hmm. And so then we're using the analogy of a card game, Even though we're Baptists, okay, we can still use the
careful.
But you know, cards have, you know, different meanings based on the game. What are the rules? The rules of the game. This is a common analogy others have used. We're not the first, but and to realize each of those genres, you've got some different rules you have to be aware of how this is playing out. So we start with a very easy, let's get in the text, get students engaged immediately with seeing things by reading carefully. And then we get towards the end, here's how you apply that in each of these different biblical genres.
Many of the textbooks that I used is throughout my educational experience would talk about theory, what seemed like forever. And then finally, at the very end, they would have a chapter or two about how you actually do this. Right. So we've really changed that a lot, I think.
Absolutely.
And the other thing is maybe it's not novel, but we have a section at the end on writing an exegetical paper. Mm-hmm. And people are often shocked to hear, we teach this, it's used a wide range. I mean, grasping God's word is used in seminaries, used in colleges, it's even used in some high schools. So it's just a huge range. We teach it to freshmen, but we make them write an exegetical paper. And so we've got the guidelines at the end in the appendix. Here's how to write this exegetical paper. And so we assign it. We give them a paragraph in Ephesians and make them write that. To finalize the class, you pull it all together with the formal exegetical paper.
I think that's just so helpful. I think anybody listening who's teaching hermeneutics themselves, just to get your thinking behind the book that you've written, you know, why you sequenced it that way. Just a great text for the classroom. I think one thing I'd be curious about is, because I had to ask myself the same question, what is your goal as teachers of hermeneutics? You know, what are you hoping to accomplish in the lives and, you know, minds of your students?
Yeah, you can chime in, Scott, because we'll have a little different but overlapping perspectives.
Yeah.
You know, we want to show them how to study scripture. A lot of our students come in, they love the Lord, they love the word of God, they just don't know how.
Yeah.
And so we want to give them an approach. How do you go about it? How do you get in? What are you looking for? How do you pull this together? And so we're trying to give them a technique and some method for how. This also builds excitement. And they're more likely to read it more and study it more, so more likely to be a big part of their life. I think that's one of the primary things we're trying to do is to, in their individual lives, to be able to read and appreciate. But then at the next level, we want them to do it accurately. You know, we want them to realize that there's things in the context, that there's an authorial intention here in the text. We talk about that as well. Our goal is not to dream up a meaning, but to find the meaning God has put in the text. So accuracy is another level of what we're trying to create, realizing we're teaching this not just to ministry majors, but we're teaching it across the curriculum to all students. So they're going to be church members, and we want them to be able to look at a text and have a good feel for what that text means, wherever it is in the Bible.
Yeah, we don't want their faith just to be a derivative faith. We want it to be something that's, primary to them. I teach a class on spiritual formation. It's really a biblical theology of the Christian life, more or less. And I tell students, bad theology hurts people and good theology helps people. And so in the end, you know, we do all of this exegetical work. We learn how to do it well because it makes your relationship with the Lord better. It makes your life better. It's just better. And you know, not that it's easier, but it's better.
Yeah.
And we want these habits of reading and interpreting. You know, I tell the students from now on the rest of your life, whether someone's speaking on a topic or you're in church and your pastor's speaking on a passage, your eyes ought to be running up the page to see what the paragraph before is saying, and you ought to be running down the page to see what the paragraph after
forming
was saying.
Habits.
And now you got an immediate context, pretty clear context of which you can. And we'll clear up about 75% of misinterpretations just by reading up the page and down the page and putting it in
that helps
context.
A lot.
Yeah. And I think something that we all pretty much presuppose, but just as we wrap this up, you know, just to articulate it explicitly. Of course, hermeneutics is so important because we're dealing with God's word, and he deserves our very best, you know, thinking of 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent, right?
Absolutely.
Be a workman, a worker who's stands before God as one who's approved, who will not need to shrink back in shame at the final judgment, is the way I take that. So we are really responsible before God and accountable to him for how we interpret his holy word.
And the early chapters where they're doing observations and we're trying to get them to see all of these observations, then I have a little scoring sheet where I will either give them a steak or a hamburger, or mashed potatoes, or pizza, a hot dog, okay,
or
down to mashed potatoes.
Baby food.
Yeah, baby food's at the bottom, okay? And often I'll start the class off with that. I'll bring in both pizza and baby food and say, well, you know, you want some pizza? When they come up, I give them baby food. And I'll use that analogy to say, this happens all across the country sometimes. People are coming in wanting something substantive, but they're just getting baby food. And so the challenge is this, like you said, it's the word of God. This is, we want the serious meat. We want you eating the serious food and not just settling for the baby food.
Well, this is part of loving God with our minds. It goes back to the great commandment.
Well, what a delightful conversation. And I think our listeners now will see why some of your writings are so popular, because you're able to communicate them in a way that people see the practical relevance. And it's been a stimulating conversation on such a vital topic. Thank you very much, and best wishes to both of you.
Thank you so much for inviting
us. Thank you for having us.
God bless you.
Thank you for joining us today at Biblical Foundations. For more information, please visit the Center for Biblical Studies at Midwestern at cbs.mbts.edu. For further resources, please also visit biblicalfoundations.org. Please join us again next time at the Biblical Foundations podcast.
Midwestern Seminary's 81-hour Master of Divinity degree prepares you for ministry today and tomorrow. Midwestern Seminary's flagship degree program is our primary track for ministry preparation. Requiring only 81 credit hours, the MDiv program is an efficient option for students, equipping them to serve the church in pastoral ministry. Residential students will be trained in a unique community environment passionately focused on the local church. Online students can earn the full degree without leaving their current ministry context. Come be a part of one of the fastest growing seminaries in North America, as we develop a new culture of discipleship devoted to the local church and committed to taking God's unchanging word into a rapidly changing world. Visit mbts.edu/mdiv today.